Lord, as we look this morning at the huge topic of heaven, help me to speak your word honestly and effectively. Holy Spirit, use these words now to change people's lives. I ask this in your name. Amen. So this morning, the daunting but highly rewarding task of talking about just a few, and I mean just a very few, and this is one of the most daunting things that I had, just talking about a few aspects of heaven, because there is so much that we can talk about. So when we go on holiday, we know the basics of where we're going and maybe why we're going. We're going to see Aunt whoever, or there's a wedding, or we're just getting away. But sometimes it's the little things that concern us. You know, are we going to be far from public transport? What's the Wi-Fi like? Does the hotel have a nice matching colour scheme? Some people worry about that stuff. Do we get a spa in the giant ensuite, or is there a tiny shower right next to the toilet out the back? You know, those kind of things, the less important things. But it's quite often those little details that we want to know. Now, as a preacher this morning, I'm supposed to know everything that we're talking about. And this morning, I don't. I don't know what the colour scheme is like in heaven, and I certainly don't know what the Wi-Fi is like either. I can really only echo, in some aspects, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Okay, but having said that, there is also a great deal that we can learn about the Bible, about heaven, from the Bible. And of course, the most colourful and I think the most intense picture that we get is in Revelation. Now, Revelation is full of Old Testament imagery, and it's full of mysterious apocalyptic language, and sometimes it can be a little bit confusing. Now, 2,000 years ago, if you were a Jewish Christian, you'd have a reasonably good understanding of most of the language and what it means and what the gist is. You'd understand the use of the imagery of the Old Testament motifs, and you'd have a pretty good idea of what's being conveyed in that shrouding code of apocalyptic genre that it's written in. For us, it's a little bit harder. There are things that we kind of look and scratch our head and we're going, what's going on here? But just as importantly, there are some things that we can understand. Revelation is something that gives us some very, very solid information about heaven. And just as importantly, there's a lot of places outside of Revelation, particularly in the New Testament, that talk directly about heaven or infer things about heaven that we can get a good understanding of heaven. And unfortunately, there's such a myriad of stuff that we're not going to be able to look at this morning. But just repeating what the first few verses of what we just read before. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I'm going to skip forward to just past where we read, starting at verse 6. God said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts and the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." There's a lot that we can learn from this and from some of the other passages, but this morning I just really want to look at three brief points. Well, kind of two brief points, and I want to kind of go into one of them a little bit more. And those points are kind of, what's heaven like? That's a brief one, and that's one that we could be spending weeks on. What are we going to be doing there? And thirdly, how does this life impact our eternity in heaven? Now, the first point I want to bring up is that in the age to come, God is going to renew this earth. Heaven, our future, is not going to be on some quasi-spiritual cloud somewhere strumming a harp. I'll talk about that soon, because it really is one of the biggest negative things that's happened about the world's view of what heaven is. God will renew this earth. He will renew his entire creation, the universe. We will have physical bodies to experience it. Paul goes into great detail about our perishable bodies changing into imperishable bodies in 1 Corinthians 15. Have a read of it. Do I understand the process? No, I don't. But I know that I will stand like the resurrected Jesus, who is the first fruits of the resurrection. I will stand like the resurrected Jesus, perfect, faultless, without sin or plagued by death. And I will be in a new earth that will resemble our earth prior to sin and the curse. And I'm going to be in a place where God is, where I can know God, where I can see God. There you go, that's heaven. You know everything you need to know. Of course you don't. The second point, which is the one I really want to talk about a little bit more this morning, concerns what will we be doing in heaven? Because when I was a child, this, I suppose, haunted me for many, many years. And I have other family members who have been haunted by this question. And it can really do your head in. And this question has given more rise to more negativity towards heaven than just about anything else. If we go back to Revelation 13, verse 6, we read that the beast opened its mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Satan's doesn't just lie about God. He doesn't just lie about us here. He lies about heaven. Satan wants us to shut up and to stop talking and to not talk about heaven. Now, if he wants to do that, probably one of the best things that Satan can do is to try and make heaven look silly, try and make followers of Jesus embarrassed about heaven. And in this age, he's done a pretty good job. Who likes Far Side? Young people might be getting a little bit old, but you know, Far Side. It's a funny cartoon. It's just a picture, one of them, of this dejected looking guy, the normal kind of Far Side guy with the glasses, but he's got wings, he's a harp there, and he's sitting on a cloud, and he's thinking, I wish I bought a magazine. And in one sense, it's kind of funny, but in another sense, it's sad. It makes heaven sound like this boring place. The famous science fiction writer Isaac Asimov, brilliant man, but an atheist. Anyone read any Asimov? Yeah, I know Nick has, so have I. Any nerds, I should have said. He said, he has quite a few famous quotes about heaven and hell, none of them really positive. But he says this, for whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. And that is basically what our popular culture seems to think of heaven. It has this understanding that heaven is a boring place, hallmarked by holiness, inactivity, and isolation. So, what will we be doing in heaven? Are we going to be sitting around strumming a harp on a cloud? I believe in heaven, we're going to work. Now, I know there's probably some of you here that probably think, oh, no, just give me the harp and the cloud. I don't want to work. Twice in Revelation, in chapter 7 and then in chapter 22, just after what we read before, God says that his servants, and he's talking about us, will serve him in heaven. Serving God means purpose. It means tasks. It means work. Now, part of God's very nature from the beginning of Genesis 1 is work. In the beginning, God created. And the work and then the rest. And in a number of places in the New Testament, we read about God continually upholding this universe. Continually God working for the good of those, Romans 8:28, of those who, anyone know, love him. He gave Adam the task of naming animals and tending for his creation. And what does he expect of us? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. One of the things about being a follower of Jesus is activity. One of the things about a sign of not being a follower of Jesus is inactivity, or inactivity in, or activity in the wrong things. Work is at the center of who God is, and that's not going to change in a new heaven and a new earth. Now, some of the best, and I forgot the angels. I mean, what are the angels? When we see the angels in the Bible, what are they doing? They're messengers. They're doing God's work. They've been sent out to do things. Some of the best and some of the worst times of my life have involved work. Anyone else? Right. That ultimate satisfaction of seeing a job well done. The joy of, I remember quite well, of receiving a hard-earned degree. The feeling of that feeling of peace and fulfillment, and oh, when you start that holiday after a long period of work and work and stress and strain. One of my most therapeutic activities now, and it's funny, we were talking about this before church, was is looking at our yard at home after it's been mowed. Anyone that's been to my place knows there's bikes, there's spear guns, there's fishing rods, there's dead fish, there's boats, there's all sorts of stuff scattered around the yard. And for me, one of the most therapeutic moments, and it just brings that sense of, oh, is after you've cleaned it up, you've mowed, and it looks great. And I get a buzz out of that. I'm sure the gardeners among you agree that those bad backs from lugging, you know, bags of mulch and dragging pots around, and those worn out knees from weeding and from pruning and from all the stuff that you gardeners do in the dirt, it's worth it. Otherwise you wouldn't do it. When you stand back and you think, look what, with God's help, I've created. Amen. These are some of the strongest and most satisfying human experiences. Now, unfortunately, our experience of work is a fallen one, isn't it? There are things that happen in our work, whether it be paid work, cleaning up at home, study, school, wherever. There are things that are not good. Despair. Anyone felt despair at work? I'm the only one. No, there are a few. Repetition, boredom, and these other negative emotions. In the new earth, those negative emotions will no longer be there, and work will be a source of nothing else other than satisfaction and fulfillment. For me, this is a huge point. You see, I grew up for quite a few years believing, you know, Satan's lie about heaven. And I thought of heaven as either one eternal worship service where I'm just hanging out to go outside for a coffee and a chat afterwards, or an eternity sitting on a cloud. That's not how I feel about worship, by the way, here. I love it. It's great. But I'm thinking, yeah, after a while, when we've done every Hillsong and everything else a couple of times over, it's going to get a bit monotonous. And I had this mindset in my head, and I thought, it's either that or sitting on this cloud. Anyway, it's going to be repetitious. It's going to be dull. And I had these pretty much uncontested negative views of heaven in my mind. And that's a bad thing to have. Because when we have these uncontested negative views of heaven, we're not going to want to talk about it to other people, are we? It's quite happy to talk about Jesus, to talk about, you know, we're forgiven. We talk about the freedom of bondage from sin in this life and in the next. But we're like, yes, Jesus has helped me conquer my addiction. He's helped me with this, with my anger, and in heaven when I die. And sometimes if we have those uncontested negative views of heaven, those wrong views, we tend to quieten down when it comes to that whole thing about eternal life. I might be, you know, kind of projecting my experiences on you, but has anyone felt that before? Okay, none of you have. Sorry, it's just me. I will be with my God in glory, but I will be in a very real physical way engaged in activities that bring me satisfaction and fulfillment and glorify God. You've got to remember, in heaven, it's not about me, it's not about us. It's about our relationship with God. It's about doing God's work and doing it well, doing it effectively, and praising God and being fulfilled at the same time. Satan's lie about heaven being such a dull place, it has a double sting. Hell is a place without creativity. It's a place without purpose. It's a place without satisfaction. And yet in our culture, we have on one side, you know, the boring people on clouds playing a harp, and on the other side we have interesting, I'm on a highway to hell, all my friends are going to be there too. It's going to be interesting, isn't it? It's going to be fun. It's not. All of the fulfillment and the joy and the activity and the creativity of heaven will be devoid in hell. It's not just about burning sulfur and torment. It's about not having any direction at all. The topic of work and responsibilities in heaven ties in with the next point, and that is our roles in heaven and our responsibilities in heaven. And this is something that does worry me, does worry, it should worry all of us, because we're in that 1% of the richest and wealthiest people in the world, and the videos and stuff that we watched just before really kind of enforced that in me. Our roles in heaven, our responsibilities, our wealth in heaven, whatever that looks like, will depend and will be contingent on our actions here and now. In Luke's account of the parable of the talents, which is the parable of meanness, I think, in Luke 19, Jesus tells the story of the faithful servant who does his master's work while he is away. And when the master returns, he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. And that's just one of Jesus' parables, where we have this strong implication that our trustworthiness and obedience to Jesus now will have result in higher responsibilities in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 3, looking at the flip side, the negative side of that, Paul is talking about Christians in ministry, which should be all of us, shouldn't it? Don't think that this is just about Matt and leadership people and people that are involved in ministry. This should be for everyone. He says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. For the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Does anyone find that disconcerting? It should. Our actions now will be tested, and they will impact our life in heaven. I look at my life here, and then you compare it with some of the stuff that's going on in places like India, what's going on in some of the countries where people are putting their lives on the line for following Jesus right now. And I think what I've got to offer is just a small brown stain by comparison. It's nothing. Some of us will enter heaven to find riches that have been stored up from our work here and now, and some of us will make it in by the skin of our teeth. That passage that we just read from Paul is not the only one where we talk about refining fires and purifying fires and things being, our work being tested. So far I've been talking to those of you who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus. For those of you who are not, the message we read again and again throughout the New Testament is that heaven is not your destination. Back to Revelation 21. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." I don't really like to say this, and I'm not proud, but I reckon I've ticked most of those boxes. I've been cowardly and unbelieving. I've been sexually immoral. I'm not really sure about the magic. I was never really good at tricks anyway, but I've definitely lied. And I've definitely idolised things that I have put in front of God and made more important than God in my life. But because of Jesus and nothing else, despite the fact that I tick those boxes, I'm going to heaven. Because God sees me as faultless, even though I am far from. God sees me as sinless, because of what Jesus has done, and thankfully not because of what I have done and what I do. I'm going to heaven, and it's going to be good. It's not going to be boring. If you are not a Christian and if you tick those boxes, or if you're not sure, please come and speak to myself or Lynn after church. Now, before we pray and finish up, I'm aware that I have hardly touched some of the questions, even some of the big questions, not just about the Wi-Fi and the colour scheme, but some of the big questions about heaven. And I'm not joking, in the last few days, I've literally cut this sermon in half. You guys will start thinking, oh, if heaven's like one of Phil's sermons, mate, I'm out. But that's, I have, you know, cut down because there is so much stuff. I mean, look, I'm passionate about the ocean. And then you read these things like, you know, and there was no ocean. And you read these things about, well, am I really going to live in a gold condominium? That'd be terrible in winter. It'd be cold and drafty. There's going to be 2,000 kilometres up in the air and wide and all these things. And there is imagery and there is meaning and there is stuff in Revelation and stuff that is eye-opening and great. But some of it's confusing, isn't it? So if any of you would like some extra information, and I plead with you, because over the years, some of the stuff that I've been able to listen to has changed my view from this semi-embarrassed, having these negative, uncontested views of heaven, into something that makes me excited. And one of the guys that I love, if you've got time, who's got time? We all have time. Now, I know that maybe not all of you will, but who has a computer and internet access? Look up guys like Don Carson. He's got series, a whole bunch of series, and some of them are lectures, some of them are sermons on Revelation, and they're breathtakingly excellent, and they open up Scripture. If more understanding on heaven itself, there's guys like Randy Alcorn. You've got to love American names, don't you? I'm sorry, just a sign, but Randy, yeah. But Randy Alcorn, and some of his stuff, again, really opened up my eyes. Good, solid theological teaching. Also a guy, N.T. Wright, or Tom Wright. If you want any of those names, come and see me. But we live in that age where we have some of the best Bible teaching available to us at our fingertips. Don't spend all of it on YouTube and Facebook and Twitter and all those things. Spend some time listening to these. Now, some of these aren't small. Some of these will go for an hour, but there's some great MP3s and like audio stuff that you can download and put in your car and stuff. Do it. Because heaven is a big thing, and the last thing that we can have is Satan having uncontested views and wrong ideas of heaven in our mind, because it will make us ineffective as evangelists and as followers of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the many promises in your word. I thank you that I'm going to heaven. I thank you that despite ticking all those boxes, that you love me enough to want to spend eternity with me. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm going to be challenged and fulfilled and have all those positive things that we love in our life. And they're going to be there. And Lord, I just pray that you'll assist all of us here in the coming days, weeks, months and years, to come to a better understanding of what you have in store for us. And I ask these things in your name. Amen. I will.